Please. I'll continue to preach today concerning the study of God, the attributes of God, the nature of God. We closed last Sunday morning preaching concerning the providence of God, and there's so much I didn't cover. I want to finish that this morning. Let's start by reading Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Selah. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now look at the last verse in chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Within this first chapter, we find much that we must receive by faith. Actually, we have to receive it all by faith. But in talking about the providence of God, we ask the question, who is running this world? How do we explain divine providence, that God is in control of everything at all times? God rested on the seventh day, but he wasn't tired. He didn't stop working on the seventh day. He stopped creating on the seventh day, on the sixth day, really. But then he took up the work of maintaining his creation. And more than anything else, I want to consider that as divine providence, the care of God's creation. Who is controlling this earth and all the things that take place? God pronounced everything good. We read that in the 31st verse of chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I know that staggers the mind, but we either accept it or reject it. Since God created everything, he's been working and sustaining all that he made every day, year after year, century after century. Colossians 1, verse 17, we'll not turn and read that, but basically, he made all things and he sustains by him all things consist, the wording is. It simply means they're kept in order, they're kept in place. Who's running this world? God or Satan? We considered some of the isms, atheism being one of them. Tim reminded me after the service that there's another teaching now that's pretty prominent, humanism. That's why we have all this fuss about global warming. Because man has begun to believe and try to force it on everyone that man really is in control. That's nothing more than a belief that man is his own God. But who's controlling this world? If God is not running the world that he created, did he lose interest? Now, some believe that he just set everything in place and just let it go. If God's not running the world, it's either because he lost interest in it or he's not able to. And both of those are false premises. God did not lose interest when he created all things. And I consider this very similar to what we read in John chapter number 19, verse 30, when Jesus said, "It's finished." When Jesus said it's finished, he was talking about the work of redemption. Jesus did not stop working. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He did not stop working after he offered himself without sin to God for our sins. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. He's still working today. The Heavenly Father did not cease working at creation. He began to take up the work of sustaining that creation. And that's what divine providence is. God is running this world. We want to get deeper into this. If God doesn't wish to run the world, if he's lost interest in it, then he's considered an abandoned project. He started it, but he wasn't able to finish it, or he just lost interest. And the other teaching is, if God's not able to run this world, then that flies in the face of what we've been teaching you. He's omnipotent. God's able to do anything. Jesus said nothing's impossible with God. So the view that God is not able to run this world is a lie. The scriptures do not teach such a thing. The scriptures teach exactly the opposite. The scriptures teach us that God is able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. He's able. Now let me give you some examples that prove that God is able. When the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, what did they say? You can read it in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. But basically, they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Did he deliver them? You can go further and read in chapter 6 when Daniel was cast into the line of all those den of lions. Line of dens, den of lions. All those lions. And Darius came the next morning and said, was your God able to protect you? And what did Daniel say? My God has closed the mouth of those lions. Many other examples. When you think about the book of Acts, chapter number 20, when Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus. Let me read you what he said. I'll just read a part of it. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. James says there's one lawgiver who's able to save. He's able to save and to destroy. One lawgiver. And Jude, in closing his letter, these are the last two verses. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. There's testimony after testimony after testimony. I preached a message a few months ago. Is God able to prepare a table in the wilderness? Did he feed all those Jewish children, Israelites there? Yes, he did. God is able. God is controlling this world. He's able to do it, and he hasn't lost interest. So all the lies that men are promoting today, and you know, just think about this. If God has lost interest in this world, if God is not able to keep this universe, why do we pray? Why do we pray? If God isn't interested, why pray? If God is powerless, why pray? If God isn't able to keep the universe, how in the world can he answer our prayers? So the foolishness of the teaching of all the false premises of men, humanism, is false. Man can't take care of himself in the least degree. Why did Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Why did in the Garden of Eden, when God pointed out that tree and said, don't eat of that tree, eat of this tree. of all the trees, but don't eat of that tree. What is he teaching them? They're dependent on him, not only to have something to eat, but to know what to eat and what not to eat. Listen, beloved, God is in control. Now, how's God governing the world? How's God ruling this universe? And let me just give you some thoughts. It's not open and it's not public. That's why there's so much unbelief in your hearts and minds. They want to see something. Remember what the Jews, show us a miracle. Show us and we'll believe. Show us. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. That's the nature of mankind. But God is not ruling this world publicly and openly. He's doing it behind the scenes. And that's what we call providence. It's mysterious and it's secret. Now let me give you two or three things here. In ruling this world as he is in secret and mysteriously, God has given the devil an opportunity to reveal himself, to show what he would do if he were in control. And sometimes you might think that the devil is really ruling this world. He seems to have the upper hand most of the time. Jesus called him, in John 14, verse number 30, the prince of this world. Two times the Lord addressed him as the prince of this world. But beloved, I think I said this in an earlier message, but if I didn't, I'll say it now. He has a limited authority. It's limited by the Lord. It's limited by God. He does have a lot of power. As far as I can determine in reading, he is the most beautiful of all of God's creation and the most powerful. But he sinned, he fell. He's still in this world. He's still causing a lot of problems, but he's not in control. When you think about the prince of this world, that's what the Bible gives him that title, the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's a prince and power of the air. He's addressed there as a prince and power of the air. But let's read back in Isaiah 14, verse 13. Here's the revelation that we have of him from God. We know Satan is not ruling this world, but don't be misled. He wants to. Why did he fall? What was it that caused him to fall? Isaiah 14. Look in verse 13. Now let's read verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now look at this, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. What did he tempt Adam and Eve with? What did he tempt Eve with? Ye shall be as gods. Why did he do that? Because that was his thinking. That's what Satan still thinks at. He still has a desire to ascend above God. And God has given him a limited amount of authority to show what he would do. And beloved, he's showing it. I believe there's more demon possession now than there's ever been on the face of this earth. I believe people are being controlled and possessed by Satan. He's using them, and he's showing what he's like. He was lifted up with pride, and he fell. So God is permitting Satan to prove who he is. That's why he has this limited authority. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince and power of the air. It's by the permissive will of God. But secondly, God is permitting man to reveal himself and to show what he would do if he could, if he had the power. There's so many examples of that all down through time, beginning with Nimrod. Nimrod, back in the book of Genesis, leader after leader have tried to overcome this world and have demonstrated their inability to do it. The man of sin will come the closest, but beloved, I thank God for the revelation in His Word. He can never accomplish it. But He's going to try. And in the end time, just before the Lord comes, He's going to reveal what He can do. And it's not pretty. Man has a limited authority. Man is not self-sufficient. They like to think of themselves as being self-sufficient. But it doesn't take just one or two little storms or one or two little volcanoes or tsunamis. And for the time being, men begin to see, well, we are not self-sufficient. And they cannot take care of themselves. God is governing this world, but He is, in a limited way, letting Satan demonstrate what he is, and He's letting man demonstrate what he is. And beloved, it's not pretty, but nonetheless, it's by the permissive will of God. Adam and Eve took of that fruit because there was a temptation there that they could determine for themselves what was right and what was wrong. That's what they wanted. Ye shall be as gods. They didn't like to be limited. Satan did not like being limited. And he led them to follow his example. And mankind has been doing it ever since and will continue to the end. Satan came and lied to Eve. Ye shall be as gods. We're told in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14 that Eve was deceived by Satan. It's repeated again in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. She was deceived. He lied to her. He lied against God. And as a result of that, man is showing what he really is. They were lied to in the sense that they were told, well, just look at the great benefits you can have if you'll eat of this fruit. He tempted them. They took of it. They fell. That's what we know as the fall of man. Now, beloved, sin is setting aside the Word of God and doing whatever we please. Now, you think about the world we're living in. You don't have to look at Adam and Eve. They're there for an example, and they'll certainly teach you this. Why did they partake of that fruit? They wanted to do what they pleased. They wanted to be a god to themselves. The world we're living in is filled with people doing exactly the same thing. And sometimes they get together in groups and they become more powerful and they're still trying to do the same thing. But sin is disregarding the Word of God. What did God tell them? Do not eat of that fruit. What did they do? They ate of the fruit. Why are people today so determined? And you can just listen to people at times. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see that that's so harmful. How did we arrive at the condition we're in today in this world where men and women come together and the acts that are forbidden except for marriage? And they justify, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think it's all right. What does God say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does the world say? I don't see anything. You know what they're doing? They're setting aside the one who determines what's right and what's wrong, and they're saying, I'll be my own God. I'll decide for myself what's right and wrong. And it becomes sin. That's what sin is. It's a disregard for the Word of God. Man became God in spirit and in aim. He wanted to do what he wanted to, and basically that's what men do now. Now people are all clamoring and going on now about our freedom. We're losing our freedom. You know why? You know why they're so upset about losing our freedom? Freedom? Because they want to do what they want to. They're not so much concerned about anything except they want to do what they want to. And they'll set aside the Word of God to do what they want to. But beloved, that's dangerous because when you set aside the Word of God to do anything, you've just committed sin and you're accountable to God for that. Satan's not running this world, neither is mankind. Remember back in the Bible when God told, through Samuel, told Saul to go battle and war against the Amalekites and kill every one of them? And Saul came back and he had all these sheep with him. What mean the lowing of the cattle? And he had Agag there, the very king of the Amalekites. And Samuel asked him. Well, actually, he didn't even have to ask him. Saul said, I have fulfilled the word of the Lord. And what did Saul tell him? To obey is better than that. Well, I kept all those sheep. I kept all those cattle that we might offer them in sacrifice to God. Isn't that the way of the world? They justify disobeying God, going against what God says, because they have a good intention. Listen, beloved, if you disobey God, all your good intentions are for naught, because you've disobeyed God, you've committed sin, and you're accountable for that sin. And you can't excuse it away. Saul couldn't excuse it away. It cost him the kingdom. And yet, that's pretty common today. Why did he spare Agag? Why did he spare all those sheep? Well, he had his reasons. But the Bible says, Samuel told him that, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to disobey is witchcraft. It's going against the one who determines what's right. God is still determining what's right and what's wrong. Now, thankfully, we have it in his word. We can read it over and over again. It doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with season. It doesn't change because even the Supreme Court of the United States of America cannot change the word of God. It's still God's word. It's still what's right or what's wrong. So providence, beloved, is God determining what's wrong, what's right. God is the only one who has the moral authority to determine that fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Killing is wrong. Lying is wrong. And what kind of a world do we live in? A lying world. And they justify it. Sometimes they don't even care to justify it. They just keep doing it. They don't care who says anything against it. They don't matter at all. And I want to teach you something here from God's word. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, here's wisdom. We need to take note of this. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Here's one of the great kings. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Old Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. We'll learn something here. Why does God let Satan continue to wreak havoc, to destroy nations, to destroy people's lives? 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, is it talking about God knowing what was in his heart? Who is it talking about here? Why did he leave Hezekiah? If you know the story, you know that after God told Hezekiah, I've granted you 15 more years. Then these ambassadors came from Babylon, and Hezekiah took them and he showed them all the golden treasures of the temple. And God sent the prophet to rebuke him for that. Now, here's the explanation. In the business of the ambassadors, the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. It wasn't for God's sake. God knew what was in his heart. We've already preached that to you. But who didn't know what was in his heart? Hezekiah. He should have been grateful. He should have been thankful. He should have sought the Lord before he did this, but he didn't. Now, beloved, that's a great verse. Providence sometimes will prevent people from doing things. And sometimes it will let people do things that they shouldn't do. God sometimes leaves us to try us that we might know what's in our own heart. Because believe me, you don't know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart. You don't know your heart. And sometimes in God's providence, He may let us go. He may let us go our way so that we might find out who we really are. So providence sometimes prevents sin. Remember in the matter of Abraham and Sarah when he went down into the land of Gerar, and God told the king, I've withheld you from sinning against her, Sarah. He was going to take her for his wife, and God wouldn't let it happen. God came to him in a dream, said, don't touch that woman. I'm kind of paraphrasing this. But beloved, sometimes God holds things back. God is running this world, and sometimes He prevents, and sometimes, as He did in Hezekiah, He lets them do things that they shouldn't, to try their heart. So the providence of God sometimes lets things happen, and sometimes it stops things from happening. And you'll hear people say this, well, why doesn't God stop this? Why didn't God stop it? Why did He let it happen? If there's a God in heaven who's over everything, why does He let these things happen? Here's the answer. Because men, in their wicked ways, are determined sometimes to do things, and God lets them do it. That they'll know what's in their own heart. That's the only way they'd ever know it. And you'll hear people talk all the time about people say, he does some heinous thing, takes a bunch of lives, and they say, he just wasn't that kind of a person. I never saw him like that. He was a kind person. He never did anything like this. You know what happened? God just withdrew His hand from him. And He revealed what He really was in his heart. So, beloved, we need to really respect this teaching of the providence of God. It ought to get a hold of us. It ought to humble us to realize that God can prevent us from doing things we shouldn't do. And God may let us do some things we should not do because He has a purpose in it. Sometimes God permits things to happen that will be to our hurt. Now sometimes we get carried away and say, nothing ever happened to us. God will take care of His people. Did you ever read the book of Job? Don't ever make a statement, God never let His people get in trouble, because that's not true. God in His permissive will may let you get into a lot of trouble. But He will always remind you all things work together for good to them that love God. It has a good purpose in it. If God permits it, it has a good purpose. If you're saved by the grace of God, He'll bring something good out of it. But don't ever think God's just going to keep you from getting the virus. Don't think that. Because He may have a purpose in you getting the virus. Also, providence is directive. God directs the evil acts of men. I've made reference to this two or three times in preaching about the character of God, His attributes. You know, if you want to see how God can turn bad into good, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 45. This is one of the best examples I can find in the Bible of where wickedness and evil done by men, God directed it in Genesis 45. And if you know this story of Joseph, Genesis 45, let's look in verse number 8. Now you know the story that his brethren sold him into slavery down in Egypt. Talking about Joseph. And eventually, of course, they come before Joseph and they find out who he is. Look at what, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says in verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, don't ever accuse God of being the author of sin. This was sin. It was wrong to sell their own brother into slavery. And when it says here is not you that did it, but God. What he's saying is, you did these things, you're responsible for these things, and you have a guilty conscience about it, and you should. But understand this. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith my son Joseph, thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Now what's happening here? Remember the promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15? Remember the promise that said that they're going to go into bondage for 400 years? God let those brothers work out their willful deed of hating Joseph so badly that they sold him into slavery. God just directed it so that it would accomplish what he wanted done in bringing Jacob and all of his family down into Egypt, because he was going to bring them out. Now let's read another passage in chapter 50 of Genesis. This is not the end of this thing. In chapter number 50, begin verse number 20. Jacob passed away. His brothers again were afraid that Joseph was going to kill him. Look in verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Thank God for his providence. Beloved, we ought to really get a hold of this thing. Thank God for his providence. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. They meant evil. They purposely sold him down there because they hated him. But God just used their evil deeds to accomplish something he had prophesied many years before, what he had determined in the council halls of eternity, to bring about his purpose of getting Joseph down there, and that he might get close to Pharaoh and might become the lord of all Egypt and save Jacob and all of his family and really preserve the whole world through that great famine. They meant it for evil, but God directed it to good. There's so many examples of that. I don't have time to dwell on others, but I always think of the sin of David with Bathsheba. He went into her, committed adultery with her, and the baby was born, and the baby died, in spite of all of David's pleadings. But what did David do? He married Bathsheba. And out of that union came the wisest man of all men, a man named Solomon. Oh, it was evil what David did. It grieved him. God sent the prophet Nathan and said, you're the man. It was evil what he did. But God overruled that evil and brought out of that union Solomon, that he might lead the nation of Israel through that golden age. So, beloved, the providence of God prevents things, and the providence of God allows things, and the providence of God directs things. We need to remember that. God determines the bounds of men. He's in control. I hope you see through this very clearly, that everything that goes on in this world, but let's make it a little more personal. Everything that goes on in your life, it may be sin in your case, but God can overrule it. And God can make it a blessing. There's many, many examples of that in the scriptures where people sinned against God, and God turned it around and made it a blessing. So the providence of God that we're talking about, that he's in control of everything, all the events in our life, everything that happens to us. Now don't use that and try to blame God for your sin. You sinned because you wanted to. You sinned because you did exactly what Adam and Eve did. You made a choice you shouldn't have made. You didn't heed the word of God. You turned against the word of God. And sin is a rejection. You can read this in 1 John. Sin is a disobedience to the word of God, the teaching that God has given us. And we're responsible for our sin, but God can overrule our sin. and make it something good if it's his will. Now, the time I have left, which you may think is not much, but I'm going to take all I need, so please bear with me, because this is what it's really all about. If providence determines our lives, if providence sometimes directs things to bring about the will of God, what he wants done, if it's permissive at times and preventive at times, what is the object of providence? Ultimately, what is the object of divine providence? And it's very simple. It's the glory of God. Negatively speaking, it's not. Divine providence is not to exalt the devil and let him have a good time. God's going to put an end to that. You can read it in Revelation chapter number 20. You're going to cast him into Gehenna. The objective of divine providence is not to satisfy the devil or to placate him. The object of divine providence is not, and this is important, is not for the good of humanity. Now, you hear this all the time. You got to do what's the best for humanity. Divine providence is not operating to do what's best for humanity. Is humanity doing what's best for God? Who's the most important individual in all this universe? Is it you? Well, it is. Sometimes it isn't. I'm the most important person in this universe. But ultimately, who is the most important person in this universe? It's God. And you can just, from that you can draw, or you can jump ahead of me and know that divine providence is designed and is operating, is going to bring about the glory of God. Whether it be as in the case of Joseph being sold down into Egypt, or David going into Bathsheba and having a son named Solomon, the object of all of the workings of divine providence is the glory of God. That's what ultimately it's going to bring about. Now, it is long and patient and secretive. It takes a long time to manifest it. For 6,000 years, man has been on this earth. Don't let anybody tell you any different, because they're lying to you just like Satan did. The object is not to satisfy the devil or appease him or placate him. It is not to satisfy man. If God is ruling this earth for humanity's sake, he's doing a miserable job, is he not? Look at the people born in poverty. Look at the people born in sin. Look at the people with all the tragedies in their life. If God is providence is to placate humanity and do what's best for humanity, it's not working. The object of divine providence is the glory of God. And God is governing this world for the highest good. And if you'll read your Bibles, you'll find out time after time after time. Let's read a few passages that show this. Romans 11, verse 36. And I'll bring the message to a close in just a moment. Please bear with me. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him, Romans 11, 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The object of divine providence in our particular lives, not even our salvation. If you'll study about your salvation, read in the book of Ephesians where we find, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God. You know what precedes that? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what salvation is all about. It's not ultimately for our salvation, but our salvation is ultimately that we might bring glory to God. It's all about God's glory. Now, you may draw from that that God's an egotist. If you do, shame on you, and God help you. It's not egotism with God. It's God has created this universe, and God has made all the individuals that are on this universe to bring glory to Him. And they will bring glory to Him, either in heaven or in hell. You say, that's sobering. I know it is. The highest good and the greatest possible objective in divine government is to ultimately bring glory to God. Time after time, we read this. When we think about all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, just turn a little page or two further. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. And you'll find this same thing in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the writings of Peter, writings of John. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Read in Thessalonians. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You'll find this theme repeated over and over and over. The glory of God, the glory of God. That's what divine providence is about. That's why God is directing this world. He's bringing glory to Himself, beloved. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. I deliberately misquoted that. That's not what it says. What does it say? Most of you know it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then, further down in the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The ultimate objective of God controlling this universe, controlling this world, divine providence, is to bring glory to God in everything. Even people in hell, when Satan is cast into Gehenna, and he's the third person to go in, because before him went the false prophet and the beast. The third person cast into Gehenna is Satan. Does that bring glory to God? Does not God not fulfill what he promised back in Genesis because of Satan's lying, that he would crush him? So, beloved, the providence of God, everything that happens is to the glory of His grace. Ephesians chapter number 1, we love this passage in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The glory of His grace. When you see the scenes, the future scenes in heaven, what do you see? In Revelation chapter 4, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You see the glory of God and the providence of God, the fact that He's running this world, not Satan, not mankind. They teach this foolishness about global warming, and it's foolishness, basically. It's foolishness. I will never have to apologize for that. It is foolishness. And yet they're selling that, and people are buying it. It's being taught in our schools. Man can't even walk across the street without God. How in the world is he going to control the climate? He can't. And he knows that. They know they're lying. They know they can't control the climate. But that's another example of trying to be their own God. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us to understand your providence, because it has such a bearing on everything in our life, everything that happens to us. So, Lord, may we humble ourselves and obey your word, keep your word, love your word, that you might bless us for the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.